All right, Acts chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 12. So if you found your place, Acts chapter 12, stand with us if you would. Stand with me for the reading of God's word if you're willing and able to. Acts chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. We'll look at some other things here in this passage of Scripture. This is kind of dovetailing off of a Sunday school lesson that I taught a few months ago. It was a handful of months ago on prayer, and this is not that you'd have to remember that, but this is the Lord just wouldn't leave that alone in my heart and my mind, and led me to preach on it today. So Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. If it pleased the Jews that he killed James, then he was going to go ahead and kill Peter as well. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison." And look at this. "And delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, eventually to be killed." Verse 5, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison." Would you read these last words with me, the end of verse 5? Ready, begin. "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And we're going to talk today about God's response to our prayers. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you today. And as we've already prayed, Lord, I just ask that you'd guide and lead me and direct. Lord, may you be glorified through how we respond to your word as well, and not just be hearers, but doers of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. If you desire this morning, and it's a simple question, I already know the answer, but just to get us all on the same page, if you desire to please God with your life, say amen. Well, let me say this. Prayer is non-negotiable if we seek to please God. So to help us comprehend what I just said there, there's no possible way I'm going to please my wife or she's going to please me if we don't talk to each other. Husbands, wives, this isn't a message on how to have a good, healthy marriage, but if you don't talk to each other, there's no pleasing each other. All right? There's no communication, it's not going to happen. You're not going to please your wife, you're not going to please your husband. And if you seek to please God, which we all just said amen to, if you seek to please God with your life, prayer is non-negotiable. It is absolutely necessary for us to pray in order to please God with our lives. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." I know you know the verse. Turn there if you would and look at it for a second. Hebrews 11, verse 6, if you would, in your Bibles. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This verse is always focused on the faith part, the first part of the verse. But the second part is what I want to look at. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God," this would be the action steps of what he's talking about in the first part. "For he that cometh to God," he that prays, he that communicates with God, "he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently," what? "Seek." So my question to you this morning is this: are you diligently seeking God? Do you faithfully pray for the needs in your life to God? Are you praying for the needs of others? Can God look forward to hearing your voice in prayer tomorrow morning? Is he anticipating it because it's something that you have a regular routine of doing? He's excited to hear your voice. Are you diligently seeking him? Psalm 5:3, you might want to jot some of these references down. It'll help you. It will. Not because I said it, but because it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Okay. Psalm 5:3 says this, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." David is saying, "You're going to hear me, God, because this is something I do. This is something I look forward to doing. And so, God, you can anticipate hearing my voice tomorrow morning. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." In our text in Acts chapter 12, this was a very critical season in the life of the early church. This is crucial time in the beginning of the church. And from their behavior, we can see some things that God is pleased with regarding prayer and how he responds to prayer. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, that was our verses that we just read. It tells us why they prayed and because of what they were going through. And it says in verse 5 that while Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, that it says, but prayer was made without ceasing the church unto God for him. And so they're saying, Luke, the writer of this of the book of Acts, is saying, yeah, Peter's in prison, but I've got good news. God's people have been praying. Yeah, this is going on. Peter's in prison. James just died. And Peter, well, if it goes the way Herod wants it to, Peter's going to die. But I've got good news for you. What's the good news? God's people praying. Why is that good news? Because God hears the prayers of his people. God's people have been praying. They just naturally did it. You find that in the book of Acts, that often different places, prayer was the first thing they did. It was a natural thing for them to do. And prayer ought to come as naturally to the Christian as breathing, for it is just as necessary. Breathing's pretty necessary, right? Men, I just found out, some of you know, it's official as of a few days ago, that I have a paralyzed right diaphragm. What does that mean? I have no idea. Don't ask me. It's just the right diaphragm is paralyzed. It's all a result of that COVID mess a couple years ago. But what are you going to do? Keep breathing. Kind of necessary. You know? Oh, well, I honestly don't think there's anything that they can do about it. From what they said, it's a nerve. It's called the phrenic nerve, P-H-R-E-N-I-C. It's a phrenic nerve. And there's one on the right side, one on the left side. And the right side nerve is shot. Okay. I still have a left side diaphragm, so I'm good. All right. And you breathe through your lungs, but your diaphragm is the muscle that helps you breathe. And breathing's kind of necessary, isn't it? So is prayer, Christian. So is prayer. Prayer is just as necessary for a Christian life, for a healthy Christian life, as breathing is for you physically. It's necessary. But in some cases, today, God has to use trials to drive us to realize how important prayer is. God must use trials to drive a believer to the place of prayer. And I'm grateful for that in a way. If you are going through difficulty, don't be discouraged. God is waiting with open arms to comfort you and help you if you'll reach out to him in distress. Andrew Murray said this, "The place and power of prayer in the Christian life is too little understood. When we learn to regard it as the highest part of the work entrusted to us, the root and strength of all other work, we will see that there is nothing we need to study and practice more than the art of praying." Go to Psalm 50, if you would. We're going to look at some verses here, because these are the verses that will help us. If we'll memorize these, most of these are kind of short. If we'll memorize these, put them to memory, it'll help us. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Psalm 86, verse 7, turn there. Psalm 86, verse 7. If I'm going too fast, just jot it down. Psalm 86, verse 7. Psalmist said, "In the day of my trouble," this is a prayer to God, "in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee. Why? For thou wilt answer me." I mean, what's the point if God's not going to answer, right? If God's not going to answer our prayer, then why pray? But the psalmist is saying, you will answer, so I'm going to pray. I know you're going to answer, so I'm going to pray. Philippians 4:6 teaches us not to worry about anything. Worry about nothing, really, is what it teaches us. It teaches us to be thankful for everything and to pray about everything. And I'm just saying this morning, that learning to pray during a crisis is good, but it is even better to stay in the place of prayer after the crisis and maintain a walk with God. In our text in the book of Acts, we'll give a little backstory here of what's going on. Herod is the one that's kind of causing all these problems. And Herod Agrippa I, he was the grandson of Herod the Great. And he was a very insecure ruler. He was appointed by Rome. And like most of his family, he was unpopular with the Jews. They didn't like him. And he saw the early Christians as an easy target to win popularity with the Jews. The Jews didn't like Christians, and the Jews didn't like Herod. But if Herod persecuted the Christians, then maybe he'd find favor with the Jews. And in such a difficult time for the early church, prayer became a very great resource to which people turned to. And when they experienced fear, when they were experiencing hard times, they went to God in prayer. And let me say this, when we experience fear, or when we are tempted to give in, or when we are in a situation that is beyond our control, God's solution, one part of God's solution is always, always prayer. What are you facing right now? What are you doing about it? Is prayer an important part of your situation? Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Are you looking for help in your time of need? Are you looking for help in your situation? Here's the thing. God invites you to come to Him. And He wants you to. In fact, He says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at our text in Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 2. It says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James, the son of Zebedee, was the first apostle to be martyred. Stephen had already been martyred. He was a layman in the church. But James would be the first apostle to be martyred that we know of. And you may remember the occasion in the book of Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. How many know the story about when James' mother wanted special treatment for her two sons, James and John? And Jesus asked them these questions. He said in Matthew 20, verse 22, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you able, are you willing to go through what I'm going to go through? And they answer him, we are able. And now James had the opportunity to demonstrate how sincere he was. He did. And no doubt the Christians were heartbroken over the situation. They lost James, one of the apostles. And it was a time of grief and confusion. But they went to God in prayer. And as a father, he cares for us and seeks to welcome us into his comforting and loving arms when we'll go to him in times of grief. 1 Peter 5:7, see if you can finish it. Casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. So Herod knew that James' death pleased the Jews. And so he took Peter to prison. And he knew that Peter's death would please the Jews. They had already commanded Peter to stop preaching. If you study the first part of the book of Acts, you find a couple different times where they had told the disciples to stop preaching. But of course, they had no success. Peter was the one who famously said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen? We ought to obey God rather than man. And so Peter was a leader. Peter was somebody they looked to. Peter was an example. While the Gospels show many times Peter sticking his foot in his own mouth, we have here in the book of Acts, after Peter had gotten right with the Lord and is serving the Lord, he's being used in a tremendous way. Even Paul would say about Peter that he was one of the pillars of the church in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Not the pillar of the church, not the cornerstone of the church. Peter is not the one who the church was built on. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what he said. He didn't say, thou art Peter, and upon you I'll build my church. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church is not founded on Peter. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But Peter had preached on Pentecost and had become a great leader in the church. So how would they go on if they lost two of their leaders in such a short period of time? That would be hard. But the thing is, we're already in Acts chapter 12. And so in previous chapters, we find actually that the more the Christians were persecuted, the more that they multiplied. We've already found how many Christians were persecuted and thrown in prison and killed, and they were scattered abroad. They were basically running for their lives, but they brought the gospel with them, and churches were planted wherever they went, and Christians were established, and the gospel was being spread, and Christianity multiplied and grew and actually grew stronger because of the persecution. And we see it happening again here. What happened when Peter was brought into prison? And the gravity of the situation caused the Christians to do the one thing that would be the most important thing, and they went to God in prayer. In fact, in verse 5, it says they prayed without ceasing. Without ceasing. They didn't stop. They didn't pray once and say, okay, we'll see if it works. They kept talking to God about it and kept talking to God about it and kept talking to God about it. I don't know what got my wife the other night. We were laying down in bed, and she just starts talking. And that's great. I say, Pastor, don't talk bad about your wife. She starts talking and talking and talking. And I'm like, mm-hmm. Are you listening? Mm-hmm. She could have said anything. I'm like, Can I have a $500? They would not stop. They prayed without ceasing. You know, you say, well, I don't want to bother God. Go to Luke chapter 11, if you would. The only thing that bothers God is that you don't talk to him. The only thing that bothers God is that you live a life, or I live a life in sin. The only thing that bothers God is when we ignore him. Luke 11, verse 5 says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, leave me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Jesus said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, which simply means persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. You've heard the phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Sometimes our prayers remain unanswered simply because we give up far too soon. So God responds to their prayers. Back in our text in Acts chapter 12, notice the turn of events that happened after verse 5 concludes, when it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Notice some things here in this single verse, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto him. But prayer was made. That's pivotal right there. Hey, without prayer, the prayers won't have an answer. Okay? So it was, that's pivotal. That is crucial that they prayed. You have needs and I have needs, but you've got to pray. Communicate. Talk to God about it. He knows your needs. He's aware of your needs. And because of God's mercy and grace, oftentimes he meets our needs without even us praying about them. But prayer is something that God desires and God wants. And that was a pivotal conjunction right there that prayer was made. Then it says, without ceasing, they were committed. They were committed. Pray, 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 pray. And it tells us the company there that prayed of the church. It wasn't just an individual. I mean, they were praying together. They were united together in prayer. And who were they praying to? God. I love it. Prayer was made without ceasing in the church unto God, our powerful creator, the one who is in control of all things. We're praying to God who knows all things. You're praying to God who can take care of all things. You're praying to the one who's in control. You failed time and time and time again to fix your problem. And you refuse to go to the one who can. And then it says, for him. For who? For Peter. Their personal concern. They had a very pivotal moment where they decided to pray. They were committed to it. This great company praying together to their powerful creator about a personal concern. Somebody said this, the people's intercession prompted God's intervention. So go back to our text, Acts chapter 12. And we read verses 1 through 5. Now look at verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, when it was time for Peter to, whatever they were going to do, a very, I'm sure, biased trial, or Herod's the prosecutor, the judge, and the jury, whatever the case may be, when it was time for all that, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. We already read there were quaternions of soldiers. And behold, verse 7. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. How many remember the missionary we recently had preached out of this text back in October? And he smote Peter on the side. That would hurt. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first ward, and then they went past the second ward, they were past the first and the second ward, that's significant. People are supposed to be keeping Peter in prison. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. This is awesome. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. What a story. What a powerful moment. God's people at a pivotal conjunction prayed committedly to God, and they did it together to Almighty God about a personal concern they had, and God intervened. And he responded to their prayer. Now, you say, well, God doesn't respond exactly how I want him to respond in my life. No, but when you're praying and you're committed and you're praying in faith, he responds. He responds. And by the way, you say, I wish he'd respond this way. Let me help you understand something that I've got to understand as well. Anytime God responds, I don't deserve it. If it doesn't work out the way I want it to, but it works out a different way that God wants it to, I don't deserve God to work. I deserve to burn in hell for eternity. So anything that happens to me is of the mercy and grace of God. We've got to stop having this pity party about how God works in our lives. Be thankful you have a life because you deserve hell. I deserve hell. I deserve to burn there for an eternity. So anything I have in this life is of the mercy and grace of God. It was interesting. Brother Glenn and I were out soul winning yesterday, and some of you soul winners have experienced this. When you're talking to somebody about Christ, maybe you've heard them say, you know, when you bring up the subject of hell, maybe somebody would say, well, I believe we're in hell right now. How many of you heard somebody say that? Yeah. Well, I got one yesterday that I never heard before. Brother Glenn, this guy said, I introduced us and I invited him to church. And I said something in effect of, you know, more importantly than where you go to church is that you can go to heaven when you die. And that's what this is all about. That's why we're here. So my question for you is this. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that heaven would be your home, or do you have any doubts about that? And he said, well, I think I'm in heaven right now. But I'm like, that's a new one for me. If this is heaven, I don't want it. I don't want it. You see, while this is better than anything we deserve, if you're saved today, there is a heaven waiting for you for an eternity. Amen? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, heaven is your eternal destiny. And it's not like earth. It's nothing like earth. It's a wonderful place. So when God responds to us, it's more than what we deserve. And he responded to them. And I want you to notice a couple ways in which he responded. He responded at the right time. Notice when it says, verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth. God's intervention occurred when Herod would have brought him forth. It's been estimated that Peter spent maybe a week in prison. Peter was used to being on the move. But this week required him to be patient, to wait on the Lord. And on the very night before Herod planned to take Peter's life, God sent his angel. And many people whom God used greatly were required to trust God's timing. And we are required also to trust God's timing. He'll respond, but he'll respond in the right time. And Abraham was required to wait for God's promised son. And Joseph waited while he was in prison. And David waited after being anointed king 15 years before he was ever king. And Job had to wait while enduring pain and loss. And over and over and over again, we find people wait on God, but God's timing is perfect. Even Jesus Christ came at the right time, Galatians says, when the fullness of time was come, when it was time, as far as God was concerned, it was time. And he responded at the right time. And when you pray, pray in faith, understanding that God's going to respond, but he's going to respond at the right time. Not on your time, on the right time. God's timetable doesn't work like my timetable does. But his time is right. Job 23:10 says this, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, he knows what's going on. And while waiting, remember God's in control. While waiting, remember he's wise. While waiting, remember he's careful. While waiting, remember he's working all things to accomplish our good and his purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Not only did he respond at the right time, but he responded in the right place. See, the angel of the Lord had no problem finding Peter in a cold, dark prison. The Christians couldn't get there. The church couldn't get there. There was quaternions of soldiers, a couple of wards, a guard on either side. Peter was in a cold, dark prison. He was bound by chains. And while nobody else could get to him, God could. And it doesn't matter where you're at, how cold, how dark, how dreary, how miserable, how hopeless it seems, God knows where you're at. And while you're praying for somebody who it seems like is unreachable, is hard and is difficult, and all that's going on, God knows where they're at. And while God responded at the right time, he also responded the right place. And he knows right where you are. He knows exactly what you're experiencing. 1 Peter 3:12. I love that Peter is the one that wrote this. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God did not forget his children during their difficulty in Egypt. He didn't forget Peter, and he won't forget you. Go to Exodus 3, please, in your Bibles. Exodus 3, verse 7. Exodus 3. Verse 7 says this, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So he responded at the right time, right place, and then in the right way. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and we know that when he taught his disciples to pray, that was a model prayer. It wasn't something that Jesus was saying, repeat this prayer ritualistically over and over and over again. That's not what he was teaching them. He was saying, after this manner. In fact, his exact words were, pray after this manner or in this way. You know, acknowledge God, our Father, which art in heaven. You know, acknowledge who he is. He's a great God, isn't he? Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your sin. As a Christian, get it right with him. You know, acknowledge that God has all power. Acknowledge that he can provide for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And then give him glory for it no matter what happens. That model prayer wasn't repeat after me, say this prayer, and all of a sudden some miraculous things are going to happen. No, he was saying this. I'm going to give you guys an example of what a prayer should look like. Here's what it looks like. You with me this morning? So that's what he was doing. And when he said in Matthew 6:8, he was teaching them to pray. He said this in Matthew 6:8. He said, pray in this way because he assured them, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. Aren't you glad for that? God knows what you need before you ask. You say, well, what's the point of asking? Well, there's a reason for that. I know what my kids need sometimes, but I want them to ask. I want them to ask. You know, learn to ask. Learn to be kind about it. Learn to say please. Learn to acknowledge you kind of depend on me for your existence. I brought you in this world, I can bring you out. Amen? But learn. And God's teaching us, we've got to learn to ask. Learn to acknowledge you depend on God, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. But it's good for you to acknowledge it. Say, God, I depend on you. I'm humbling myself. Because the opposite of that is I demand of you. And we don't want to do that. We're familiar with the promise of Romans 8:28, where it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to their purpose. But when you look at it in the larger picture, it actually relates to prayer. In verse 26, talking about how we pray and our groanings cannot be heard, or we don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood. And God knows exactly how to answer our prayers according to his power and according to his wisdom, even we don't know exactly what to ask. And we've got to learn to develop faith in God that rests confidently and be assured that he knows what he's doing. So what's the result? Look at our text, Acts chapter 12, verse 11. I just got scared for a second because there's a clock up here that says it is now 12:50. And it is not 12:50. It's an hour off. It's 11:50. We need to change that. think Brother Shad did that on purpose so we can get out early. It didn't work, brother. It didn't work. The result of their prayers. Look really quickly how the rest of the story unfolds. Look at verse 11. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so, that it was Peter. Then said they, "It is his angel." But they were wrong. But Peter continued knocking. "Let me in." And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. "It's Peter." And he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." Not the James that died. There's another James. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? No small stir. What that means is everybody was frantic. They were panicking. "Where's Peter? Were you sleeping? What happened? All 20 of you soldiers." And when, or 16. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Peter was delivered. He found out it wasn't a dream after all. According to verses 6 through 10, God delivered Peter from 16 soldiers, 2 chains, keepers of the prison, an iron gate, and 2 wards. Our God is truly a miracle-working, prayer-answering God. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter who is going on in your life. In his case, a cruel ruler, Satan himself determining to shut him down. In your life, it may be anything else, but what does matter for you is what God determines to allow. The psalmist put it into perspective. We are in the book of Psalms on Wednesday nights, and it has been a tremendous blessing. In Psalm 2 that I preached out of, handful of weeks ago, Psalm 2 verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," which is a genius plan. Why would you do that? "And against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Verse 4 says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." The kings have counseled together. The rulers have counseled together against the Lord and against his anointed. But God is saying, "You have your kings, but I am the king." And God shall laugh. He's saying, "Go ahead and try." I gave the illustration a few weeks ago about Josiah, my son, 6 years old, trying to wrestle me. "Dad, I'm going to beat you up." Come on, go and try. You know, can hold his head away. I can flip him upside down. I threw him in the shower the other day with his pajamas on. It was pretty funny. He's like, "No, you won't. No, you won't. No." I'm like, "I'm going to do it. No, you won't." He wouldn't stop doing what he was doing. He would not stop. I'm like, "Here we go." Turn the shower on, threw him in. "You're an abusive dad." "No, get over it. It's just water. Come on." God laughs at those who try to take him down. Hey, listen, Satan's no threat against God. No, he's more powerful than you, but he's no threat against God, and you're God's child. Psalm 18, verse 48, "He that delivereth me from mine enemies Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. I love the account here of Peter arriving at the prayer meeting there at Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, where Rhoda answered the door. They were pleading for his release. And their prayers were literally answered while they were on their knees, and they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. To them, it was simply too good to be true. And that kind of illustrates when God answers the prayers of faith, even when our faith is small or weak. Remember, our burdens, we have a burdened Father. We have a burdened Heavenly Father. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I remember the story in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, about the dad who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus responded by answering that man's prayer on behalf of his son. And the Old Testament prophets would even say in Isaiah 65, verse 24, and it shall come to pass, listen, this is the promise from God, that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And Paul told us in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And when God answers prayers, oftentimes we are like those people who are on their knees. When the prayer is answered, we don't respond with, the prayer's answered. Maybe we respond with unbelief. God wants to work on your behalf. Right now, God wants to work for you. Today, he wants to bless you. He wants to protect you. He wants to provide for you. Isaiah 43, verse 13 simply says this, I will work. And the question lies not in God's willingness to answer, but the question lies in our willingness to pray. Go to James 4, please. James 4. Verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. He's saying you'll do anything to get what you want. You'll do anything to get what you want. That's what he's relaying here, but you're not getting it. And then he said, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Or, verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask, what's that word? Amiss. Maybe it's something you shouldn't be asking for to begin with. Because you're asking, he says in verse 3, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Your motivation, your purpose is wrong. You're asking selfishly. You're not asking for things that fit within God's will. You're asking for things that fit within your will. You're asking for things that you think you know are best when God knows what's best. It says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Here's another reason why you're not getting your prayers answered. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Those are the harsh words, adulterers and adulteresses. But God is saying when you're a friend of the world, when you're living for the world, when you're doing things in this world, when you're in sin, God looks at it as adultery. He's saying you're betraying me. You're committing spiritual adultery against me. You think if I committed physical adultery against my wife and I asked for eggs in the morning, you think she's going to make them for me? No. They might end up in my face. Why are our prayers not getting answered? Well, it gives us a list of things here. You're doing it because you're lusting. You would do anything to get them. You're asking amiss because you're asking for selfish reasons. You're in sin. Look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. You need to be sad about this. This ought to hurt you that you've hurt God. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. You ain't got nothing to laugh about when you're committing spiritual adultery against God. And your joy to heaven is humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And guess what happens then? He shall lift you up. Humble yourselves before God. God will restore you. God's a God of mercy and grace. Amen. And he humble yourself before God. And he will restore you. The question lies not in God's willingness to answer our prayer. The question lies in our willingness to pray. And if we're praying amiss or we have something in our lives that would hinder God from hearing our prayers, you say, well, what would hinder God? He can do all things. What would hinder him from hearing my prayer? If I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so when I go to God in prayer, the first thing I need to take care of is my relationship with him. And the sin that I have in my life and the things that I know are not okay. And I'm talking to Christians, those of you who are saved this morning. And then as you pray, and then now you're in the center of God's will, and now your heart is right with God. When you pray, actually God leads in the things that we ought to be praying about and praying for. And it's an amazing thing. How then we communicate with God. And he answers prayer. God responds to prayer. And when he responds to prayer, listen, it's amazing how God responds at the right time. He responds in the right place and responds in the right way. And the result is that God does work on your behalf.